This evening's scripture reading comes from Psalms 100. That is Psalms 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations.
It's a privilege to introduce to you tonight our brother Matt Cook. Matt teaches missions and Bible at Freed Hardeman University. A lot of people know Matt as the father of Gabby Cook. Gabby is the young girl who had cancer for a while, and people throughout the Brotherhood were praying for her rather fervently. Matt has, with his wife Sharla, taken good care of her and gotten her all the treatment that she needs, and she is doing very well at this time. We're thankful to report that. Matt and his wife Sharla have their daughter Gabby, who is 7, and their son Connor, who is 5. Matt grew up in Farmington, West Virginia. He is the son of Randy and Beth Cook. Randy taught on our faculty some, at least as a substitute, and probably a couple of classes in years past. Matt is the speaker, the preacher, at the Stantonville Church of Christ, where his father, Randy, serves as the congregational minister now. We're very pleased that Matt was able to take some time out of his busy schedule to be with us, and we're looking forward to hearing the Word of God presented by him.
Let me say how great it is to be here tonight. It's a privilege to be here in Moundsville. When people ask me, where are you from? I usually say something like, well, I live in Tennessee, but I am from West Virginia. And so it's good to be home. It's good to see familiar faces. The folks in West Virginia, especially in Marion County, but really all over in Moundsville, and especially the folks connected with West Virginia Christian Youth Camp, including Andy for many years and Phil Greer's here, that had such an impact on my faith over the years. And so I'm so thankful to be here, thankful for the invitation, and thankful to be from West Virginia, to be back home. Got to spend a couple nights with my grandmother this weekend, which was encouraging as well. And there are other people, Chad and Angie. I went to college with them, didn't expect to see them here. In fact, we didn't just go to college together. We went to church together while we were in college. So I'm excited about this week, excited to see some folks, and just it's just great to be here. As I was thinking about this particular lecture and sometimes the distractions that we deal with, especially in connection with technology, a couple of weeks ago, about a week and a half ago, it dawned on me how much we can be distracted by this sort of thing. And I love technology and use it all the time, even when it doesn't work, but I love it. So a couple weeks ago, I was doing midterm grades. About a week and a half ago, it was midterm week at Freed Hardeman. Grades were due on Friday, so I stayed up late Thursday night, and I had my laptop, and I had an external screen, so I had my laptop connected to another screen, and then I probably had my phone sitting there, and because doing grades is mind-numbingly boring, I also had an iPad there, and I was watching the MLB playoffs on my iPad, and so I had about 4 screens going at one time, and that was just a little bit of a reminder of how distracted we live as citizens of the United States in the year 2017. About a week and a half ago as well, it was Wednesday night at Stantonville where I preach, and we were having a singing night. I'd organized it, so I had my iPad with me, and I had I had the PowerPoint of the songs on my iPad because I was leading some of those. I'd learned how to split the screen, so I had the list of those who were helping on one side. When I sat down and one of our college students got up to do the Devo, I opened up my Bible app on my iPad, and I was using my iPad for all sorts of different things. And while I recognize it can be distracting, it's also very helpful. Now, I recognize a lot of people would say, technology is just distracting and it creates problems, But the reality is it's here and people use it. The average college student probably has, and maybe even some of you, probably has a smartphone in their pocket. They probably have some sort of tablet that they're looking at, using as their Bible, and they're looking at the screen as well. And so the digital world surrounds us, and even though it's good and I love it, it can be, I admit, rather distracting as we worship. But I'm also guessing that distracted hearts are not new to the technology age. I'm guessing that for as long as people have worshiped God, they've struggled with distracted hearts. In fact, probably most of us have gone through phases where our bodies were in the pews, but our hearts were nowhere near. Perhaps you've gone through phases, perhaps churches have gone, entire churches have gone through phases where the external was biblical, but the internal, which God absolutely looks on, and you might even make an argument that he cares more for, is nowhere near biblical. And probably most of us have gone through phases in our lives where we wanted rich and full worship, but our hearts were burdened. And our hearts were sad. And those griefs grabbed our hearts and took our hearts away from our time together as we worship. The reality is, for a lot of us, I'm guessing that if we were looking for adjectives to describe our worship lives and our prayer lives, the last adjectives we might use are enriched and enhanced. In fact, if I were to do a survey tonight and say, okay, okay, rank your prayer life from 1 to 10. Is this, do I need to do something different? Oh, that might do it. Don't want to get shocked here. But if I were to do a survey and ask, okay, rank your prayer life from 1 to 10 of how enhanced it is, how good your prayer life is, I would hope that maybe we'd have some high numbers, but I think we would probably be surprised. My experience is most Christians don't feel great about the quality of their prayer life. They want to have a great prayer life. They want to pray more, but they have difficulty disciplining themselves to actually live out an enhanced prayer life. And so again, the last adjective sometimes that we might use to describe our prayer lives and our worship lives are enhanced and enriched. Rather, the adjectives that might sometimes describe our lives of worship and prayer are distracted and dead. And we could stop right there and say, why do we need the theme of this lectureship? What is the need in the church for enhanced prayers and enriched worship? Well, the reason we need this so badly is because our worship and prayer lives are often distracted and dead. And so tonight I've been given the topic, why do we need this? What's the need in the church for enhanced prayer and enriched worship? And again, we could stop and say, you know what? If sometimes our prayer lives and our worship lives are dead and distracted, then we absolutely need the theme of this lectureship. But let's dive a little deeper tonight and not just talk about the need for this, but closely related to that, why should we want to talk about this? Why is this so important? Why should your attention be drawn in by a theme like this? And here's the good news. The book of Psalms, where we'll spend all of our time this week, I think gives us a pretty good answer as to why this theme is so important and why we should focus our hearts on a theme like this. So what I want to do for just a minute is I want to kind of run through the Psalms, and what I want us to see are some of the characteristics of God as described in the Psalms, all right? So please open your Bibles to the book of Psalms and just be prepared to have them open there all week long. And I want us to begin in Psalm 8, and then we're going to skip closer to Psalm 100. And again, we're just going to run through some verses real quick, and what I want you to see is how the Psalms describe our God. All right, so here we go. Let's start with Psalm 8. Verses 1 through 4. O Lord, our Lord, How excellent is your name in all the earth, you who set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? God's name, according to Psalm 8, is excellent. Skip all the way to Psalm 93. So we'll go a little later in this collection of psalms. Psalm 93, and let's read just verse 2. Psalm 93, verse 2. Your throne is established from old. You are everlasting. God is an everlasting God. Skip over to Psalm 95, verses 3 and 4. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. And then skip over to Psalm 100. I told you we'd skip through several. Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Our God is a good God. And then skip to Psalm 103, verse 19. 103:19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. He is sovereign. He is the sovereign God over all things. And then how about Psalm 115? Psalm 115. Verse 3. But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. And then just a couple of more. Psalm 119. Verse 64, Psalm 119, verse 64. The Lord, the earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Our God is a merciful God. Psalm 129. Psalm 129, verse 4. The Lord is righteous. Now, to me, that's one of the more difficult descriptions of who God is. So what's it mean that the Lord is righteous? To me, as I think about God's righteousness, it means that he is perfectly, he measures up perfectly to his own perfect standard. Think about it. If God is perfect, if he is the perfect standard, then he measures up to his own standard of perfection. He is righteous. And then just, again, a couple more. Psalm 139. Perhaps one of my favorites. Watch this description of God, starting in verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Our God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. And then Psalm 145. Verse 17, again, the Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. And the last one, Psalm 103. We'll go backwards, and I saved this one for last on purpose. Psalm 103, beginning with verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. Now we could do this all night long. We could go from psalm to psalm. We could go from verse to verse in the psalms and watch how the psalms describe our great God. And as a response to the incredible and beautiful ways that God is described in psalms, I would suggest to you our only appropriate response is to fall to our knees in awe of our awesome and powerful yet gracious God. And so why do we need this? Why should we be concerned about a topic like this? Why should we be concerned about enriching our worship? Because a God like the one that we've just read about deserves nothing less. But not only do the Psalms point us to the characteristics of God, then which then lead us to worship, but God himself demands that he be glorified. In fact, we see it in the Psalms. Look in Psalm 96, just a couple of verses in Psalm 96. Verses 3 and 4. Here's the question. Does God expect to be glorified as we see it in the Psalms? Psalm 96, verse 3. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Verse 7. Give to the Lord, O kindreds of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. God demands from us that we glorify his name. But further, God is passionate about the glory of his own name. Now that's kind of weird. Watch how Isaiah describes this. And this is Isaiah. I'm going to have to turn around a little bit this evening. Sorry about that. Verse 48. Verses 9 through 11. For my name's sake, I will defer my anger, and for my praise, I will restrain it from you, so that I do not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. Why? Why did God test his people in the furnace of affliction? For my own sake, and he repeats it, for my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned, and I will not give my glory to another? There is no one more passionate about the glory of God than God himself. Now, if I were to say that about any person in this auditorium, that they are passionate about the glory of their own name, we would say, well, that person is about the most egotistical person I've ever met before. Only a God who is perfect in all his ways can be passionate about the glorification of his own name. In fact, we might even say that God's ultimate goal is that his own name be glorified. And if God is passionate about the glory of his name, shouldn't his people be passionate about the glory of the name of God? So why should we be focused on a topic like this? Why be focused on this theme of, well, the need for enriching prayers or enhanced prayers and enriched worship? May I suggest to you tonight, based on the characteristics of God and based on the fact that God himself wants his name to be glorified, we should focus on this theme because God deserves it. Plain and simple. If God is who the Psalms say he is, then he deserves our utmost. And he deserves our serious attention to a theme like this, where we learn how to better pray and how to better worship him. Why this theme this week? Why should we even get excited about a theme like this? Because of who God is and what he demands from us. He deserves it. Now, while God is central to any discussion like this, and for that reason, for the name of God alone, we should focus on something like this. Let me move to something else for just a minute as to why at least I think we should think about enhancing our prayers. God deserves this. There's no question about this. And there are lots of reasons that I might give you. We could make a list a mile long. If we were to go around the room and say, hey, why should we think about enhancing our prayers? We could make a great list and I could be a teacher and write it on the board and we'd have used our time well together tonight. But I want to zoom in on one. If you have the book, I give several reasons in my article on this. But let me just focus in and zoom in on one of those reasons why we should enhance our prayers. We all know that Jesus said that we are to go into all the world, to make disciples of all nations. Now, sometimes we struggle with what that means. What is a nation? And literally, the word that Jesus used would carry the idea of an ethnicity. So Jesus says, make disciples of all of the ethnicities of the world. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but do you know how many ethnicities, or we'll even narrow it down a little bit more, how many ethno-linguistic groups there are in the world. Now, some of you are saying, what in the world is an ethno-linguistic group? So an ethno-linguistic group is a group of people who are of the same ethnicity, and they speak the same language. And the statistics we're going to use tonight, they're also in the same country. So imagine a group of people who are of the same ethnicity, they speak the same language, and they all live fairly close together. According to a group that does research on world evangelism called the Joshua Project, there are 16,842 ethno-linguistic groups in the world today. Now the next question I think we ought to ask is, how many of these groups have been reached with the message of the gospel? Now let me be upfront with you that in Churches of Christ, I don't know of anyone who has accurate statistics of how many of these groups we have reached. So we're going to have to broaden our idea of what a reach group would mean and use some research from the denominational world, specifically the Joshua Project. And what they've done is they've tried to figure out how many of these groups have been reached by evangelical churches. Now, let me explain to you what that word means. Usually we think of it as a political term, but when they're thinking of an evangelical church, they're thinking of a church that believes in the inspiration of Scripture, that the cross of Jesus is central to what we do and that the gospel should be proclaimed. So you can kind of get your own idea of what churches that might or might not include. But again, we don't have any other statistics. So according to that rather broad statistic, of the 16,842 people groups of the world, still nearly 7,000 of them are unreached. If we were to change this to say, okay, which of these groups have not been reached by a New Testament church, I'm not sure I want to see the number, because it would be rather disheartening. So look at all of these people groups in the world that are still unreached. They do not have a church in there among their people that can reach out to the people of their culture. And then, not even including this statistic, but if you were to say, okay, what's it even mean? What percentage of a country should be Christian to be counted in this number? Would we say that America has been reached and therefore we should just stop preaching to the people of America? No, we would say there are still countless millions that still need the gospel right here in our own country. So look at a map and realize that there are billions of people who are yet unreached by the gospel. In the world today, according to the Wycliffe Bible translators, there are over 6,900 languages in our world. So I don't know if you'd ever thought about that before, but there's a few thousand languages in our world. Of these languages, only 1,442 of them have a New Testament in their heart language, in their language. And only 636 of the 6,900 plus languages in our world have the entire Bible translated into their language. Let me spell it out for you in maybe a different way. The estimate is that 31% of the world population claims to be Christian of some sort. And by some sort, we mean really any sort of follower or someone who claims to be a follower of Jesus at all. 31%. It's estimated that another one-third of the world's population has never heard the basics of the gospel. A third of the world's population does not know who Jesus is. Now compare that with Coca-Cola. Coca-Cola was more or less invented in 1896. And I don't know who's done this survey, but the estimate is 94% of the world's population recognizes the Coca-Cola symbol. In 121 years, the world has been reached for profit's sake. And somehow, we can't do it in 2,000 years for the glory of God. Now, we know that Jesus calls us to make disciples of all nations. But did you know that even the Psalms call us, or at least point to a day when all of the nations would know the name of Jesus? Look in Psalm 67 for a minute. It's one of my favorites. Psalm 67. And it's just 7 verses, so we'll read the whole thing together. Psalm 67, verse 1. Watch the global emphasis on this. We think of Old Testament, we think, okay, this is just for the Jews. Watch how God is already pointing them to the nations of the world. Psalm 67, verse 1. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us in all the ends of the earth. Kind of reminds you of Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, where he calls the disciples to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. And all the ends of the earth shall fear him. In light of the fact of the statistics I've just shown you, the Great Commission, and Psalm 67, I would suggest to you that the statistics I've just shown you ought to break our hearts and ought to move us into a serious posture of prayer for the salvation of the nations. And so among many reasons that I might give you tonight as to why we should enhance our prayers, may I simply suggest this one among many. We need to enhance our prayers because the world, a lost and dying world, needs our passionate prayers. The salvation of souls is at stake. People are dying, not just having rejected Jesus, but people are dying having never heard the name of Jesus. And yet we say our prayers, and many times they're focused on our needs and our wants and the things in our world that we are aware of. Wow, based on the statistics I've just shown you, 60,000 souls will enter eternity today who have never heard the name of Jesus, not just never named the name of Jesus, but 60,000 souls every single day will face eternity having never heard. So may I suggest to you tonight that for me, one of the great reasons that we need to enhance our prayer lives is because a lost world desperately needs our prayers. So, what do you do with this? We've said, well, we should enhance our prayers and enrich our worship because God deserves it and the world needs it. What do you do with this? How do you take this home? How do you live this out? Let me just make a couple of suggestions or give you a couple of challenges. If it's true that God deserves our worship, and this very theme is important because God deserves our attention to this theme, then a way to kind of think through this and put this into practice is this. We need to be worshiping God in both truth and spirit. Jesus says in John chapter 4, verse 24, that those who worship him would worship in spirit and in truth. Now, I grew up in West Virginia, and I know my audience, and I know that special emphasis has been made on defending worship according to the truths of Scripture. And that is important. And I am thankful for that. And I'm thankful that I grew up in an area where that was so important. But may I suggest to you tonight that God is not just looking at the externals of our worship. He is looking at our hearts. And not only should we be worshiping him in truth, not only should we be concerned about God seeing that we don't worship with an instrument or that we take the Lord's Supper every Sunday, but God is deeply concerned that we are worshiping with him with our whole being and with our whole hearts. Now, that's kind of vague. You've heard that before. So we should worship God in truth, absolutely, but we should also worship him in spirit. We should worship with our whole hearts. What might that look like? I think the Psalms are helpful here because the Psalms call us to worship God both reverentially and joyfully. In fact, look with me at just a couple of these verses. Psalm 96 points to the power of God and how big and awesome he is. Psalm 96, verse 9. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Should our worship be reverent? Absolutely. But the Psalms even make it more clear, and I could give you more verses, that we should worship the Lord with joy. In Psalm 98, verse 4, Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. 95 verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Psalm 100, verse 1. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. If the Psalms call us to worship God with both reverence and joy, we should learn to balance those two sides, if you will, of our worship to God. If God calls us to that, then we should learn to balance that. We should worship in truth. We should worship an awesome God reverentially. But we also must worship our Lord with all of our hearts. We must worship our Lord joyfully. I heard the story, obviously it's a fictitious story, it's a preacher story, if you will, of a man who dies, he goes to paradise to be with the Lord, and it was rather sudden. And so the Lord says to him, you know, this was rather quick. What if I gave you one more chance to see something down on the earth? And he said, well, you know, it was kind of quick. I think I'd like to see my home church. I'd like to see them worshiping God. I'd like to see that. And so the Lord says, okay, we can make that happen. So he shows him his home church. And in his home church, there's a large auditorium, but there's about 20 people who are worshiping. And the man says, I appreciate this, but this can't be right. That can't be my home church, because last time I was there, and that wasn't that long ago, there were 200 people there. And the Lord said, no, this is your home church, and there are 200 people there. But these are the ones that I can see, because they are the only ones who are worshiping with their hearts. May God grant us the courage not just to worship in truth, according to the truths of Scripture, but also to worship with all of our hearts, both with reverence and joy. But if it's also true that we should enhance our prayers because the world needs it, let me give you just a few suggestions as to how you might do this and how you might pray for our world, if you're going to enhance your world in this way. You should pray fervently, but let me give you some ideas as to what you might pray for. First of all, please pray for those who have never heard, that God will open doors so that they might hear. I showed you the statistics. There's all kinds of people. There are all kinds of people groups across our world who've never had an opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus. Please pray for those people. Please pray for courageous missionaries and national Christians across the globe who are in difficult places proclaiming the good news. Please pray for the financial resources needed to reach the unreached people groups of this world. Did you know it costs money to get the gospel across the globe? Did you know it costs a lot of money to get the gospel into places where people have never heard? In fact, it takes more creativity to get to those people. And it may be that we may need to start funding missionaries to do other types of work on the side, so that they can get into countries that we can't get into right now because they don't want Christian missionaries in their country. But they'll let relief workers or they'll let businessmen in. And so what if we had the resources to put people into situations like that so that the unreached people groups of the world could be reached? Please pray for the resources that we can do that. And you know what? From what I've seen in Churches of Christ in America, we have the resources to do it. And the reason I know that is because all you have to do is go look in the parking lot. Look in the parking lot of our churches and tell me that we don't have the resources to take the gospel to all the people groups of the world. But then, please pray for open hearts, obviously. And pray for persecution to end. And if it doesn't end, pray for the courage of the Christians in those places as they face that persecution. And then, what if you prayed for your neighbors right here in Moundsville? If you're going to pray for the lost across the world, pray for fervently for your neighbors right here. And finally, and this one's a little touchy, but I get to fly back to Tennessee in a couple days, so I can go touchy, right? Please pray for the immigrant population in the U.S. I don't know what your political ideas are, and I don't know what you feel about immigration. Probably some strong feelings in this room. I don't know what should be the answer, but I think I can say one thing for certain. God is giving the American church an unprecedented opportunity to reach the nations with the gospel of Christ right here in our own backyards. God has allowed the world, many of these unreached people groups, to come right here to us. And yet the average response I hear to immigration, if I could sum it all up, and maybe it's not said exactly like this, is, we don't want them here. Well, they're here, and so we have a choice. Either we can take advantage of this incredible opportunity that God has given us by bringing the world to us, or we can ignore what might be the very best opportunity we've had to reach the nations in the history of Christianity. I don't want to ignore an opportunity that God has given me by sending the nations to me, to us, and then ignore it. So, why a theme like this? What's the importance of a theme like this? May I suggest the reason we should enhance our prayers and enrich our worship is because God deserves it, and because the world needs it. So imagine. Imagine if every Christian here tonight, if every church in the Moundsville area, in the greater Ohio Valley area, looked to the Psalms to enhance their prayers and enrich their worship. Imagine if every Christian in this area said, you know what, okay, it's time to get serious about the way we worship God. It's time to get serious about the way we pray. And instead of using adjectives like dead and distracted to describe our worship services, what if we could use words like enriched and enhanced and enthusiastic and intellectually stirring and emotionally stirring and spiritually stirring? What if those words could describe our worship? Imagine the impact that we could make on the lost and dying world around us. Perhaps tonight, the very best way that you could bring glory to the name of God is by responding to His offer of salvation in repentance and baptism. And tonight, if you've never done that before, I know the folks here would love to help you with that. But maybe as a Christian, your worship has been dead and distracted. And perhaps you would love the prayers of the church here. I'm pretty sure the church here would love to pray for you. As we close, let me point you to just one more verse as we think about how we might enhance our prayers and enrich our worship. In Acts chapter 4, if you'll turn there for just a second, Peter and John have just spent the night in jail. They've been arrested because they were preaching around the temple area. They spend the night in jail. They're released. And when they are released, the text says they go back to their own, which probably is a smaller group, probably some of the apostles, maybe some other Christians, and they pray. Now imagine that maybe Andy and a couple of your elders get arrested. Maybe persecution gets bad. They get arrested, spend a night in jail, and they come back here. And you're gathered together, and you're scared, and you pray. What's your prayer going to sound like? Let me tell you what my prayer would probably sound like. It probably sounds something like this. Lord, help us, right? Lord, make it stop. Make the persecution stop. Help us, help us, help us. It's probably how I would pray in a situation like that. Peter and John get released from jail. They gather with their own, with the other apostles, perhaps some other Christians, and they pray. Their prayer goes something like this in verse 29. And Lord, look upon their threats and make them stop. Well, that's how I would pray, but that's not what the text says. And Lord, look upon their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with all boldness. Incredible. In the face of persecution, their prayer isn't, Lord, make it stop, help us, help us, help us. Their prayer is, Lord, give us courage to keep on speaking your word. And what if your prayer life was so enhanced that every morning you got up and you prayed, Lord, regardless of what's going on around me, today enable me to speak your word with all boldness. Imagine how God might answer that prayer. Tonight, if we can help you in any way at all, won't you come as we stand and sing together?